Our text comes from the 115th Psalm this morning, Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, "Where now is their God?" But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Do you find yourself hurting for the lost? Is there an ache in your heart for your acquaintances who do not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ? They may be family members. They may be spouses. They may be friends. They may be neighbors. They may be co-workers. They may be people groups over in another part of the world. But do you have an ache for them? And when we say them, when we say the lost, who are the lost? How can you tell who the lost are? Well, Jesus gives us the acid test in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 20, when he says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, in that judgment day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Pastors, preachers will be saying this on the last day. "Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, we've all heard of people who practice law, especially in this day and age of everyone suing everyone else and divorce attorneys and right on down the line. We've heard about those who practice law, and they used to say that, you know, after someone graduated from law school, they would hang out their shingle, and that would be their name on there, and that would be saying to the world, "I practice law." Now, the unbeliever also hangs out a shingle. A shingle that is earmarked by their lifestyle. And while their lips may say, "Lord, Lord," Their life says, I have no regard for God and His Word. And their shingle hanging on their lifestyle says, I practice lawlessness. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous, those who practice lawlessness, no regard for God's word, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those who live together in sin, nor idolaters, those who put other things before God, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, those who engage in the sin of Sodom, which was sexual deviancy and a lack of care and concern for their neighbor, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. These are their fruits. But then he says, and such were some of you. You see, there's hope to come out of that. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were baptized, you were sanctified. In your baptism, you were set apart by God as His child, and you were justified. He looked at you just if I'd never sinned. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so, we have these lifestyles and we come out of them. And we have that blessed promise of forgiveness of our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God and His Word that they are sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was reading a devotional just yesterday talking about a pencil and an eraser and how our lives are like pencils. Every day we fill up pages with our actions and what we say and what we do. And because of this verse, 1 John 1:9, we can go back and we can correct our mistakes. We can erase them by the blood of Jesus. And He looks at our paper as if we've never sinned. But you know, it's an important thing. If you do a paper, what do? You usually go over it and you proofread it, don't you? So we need to daily do that. Proofread our lives. Are they matching up with what Scripture says? And if they're not, we break out the pencil of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we have the lost. You know who they are. And they matter to you. Many of them are so close to us that you want to believe that all is well with the soul. You want to excuse everything. You want to believe that everything is all right, but the facts speak different. Well, listen, if you are heavy of heart for the lost, then this psalm today is for you. And it's a challenge to each one of us here to show the reality of God in our lives, to stop talking about the reality of God and to start showing the reality of God in our lives. Let's look at this psalm. We start out with verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, he says, not unto us, but to your name give glory. And the word glory here means weight. And the psalmist is basically pleading here, Lord, give visible weight, give visible credence to your name. He doesn't want the world saying, Joe Blow is such a wonderful Christian. That's such a wonderful church and all. Yes, people should be saying that about us, but they should be saying in a way that because of what God has done in their lives, we ought to be pointing to God. Let someone say we're special because God is our Lord, and let the glory come to His name and not us. And then, how do we do this? How does this glory flow? What are the channels? Well, the psalmist says the channel is through mercy and through truth. That's how the glory flows to God. The channel of His mercy is His unwarranted love, His love and kindness towards sinners like you and me. And His channel of truth is through His Word, the Word of God. And the challenge for us is to demonstrate His loving kindness to others in everyday situations. Number one, be loving. Be kind to others. If you are not being loving and kind to those in your immediate circle, that's just a sign that you're low on God's grace. You need more of God's grace and His own loving kindness in your own life. And secondly, verify His truth as you live it. Follow this word. Let the world see that God's way is superior. Let the world see that God's truth works. It is a better way. And how are they going to see these things if we who are believers don't demonstrate them? The divorce rate of the church. 60%? More than that. It should be zero. Number of abortions in the church. I don't know what they are. The percentage is fairly high. The number of those who are pro-choice, fairly high. It should be zero. Demonstrate the truth of God's word. Be loving and kind to others in tangible ways. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And it starts in individual congregations and goes beyond that into your circle of acquaintances, having love for one another. Live your life according to the truth of God's word. And as you do that, you point people to God. E.M. Bounds, in his book, Prayer, says this: "The character and conduct of the followers of Christ Christianize the world, transfigure nations and individuals." I'll say it again. The character and conduct of the Christian, the way we live, the way we trust in the Lord and live out according to His word and to His will, that is what evangelizes. That is what leads people to Christ. That is what transforms their lives. Those lost people that we're thinking about right now, it's our conduct and character that God uses to transform them. John 3:21 says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Not unto us, but unto you, God, be the glory." And every time you or I ignore God's truth, disobey His word, we weaken our testimony. And we dim that spotlight that should be on God. Here He is. Here's God. Here He is, everyone. Glory to Him. But every time we're disobedient, we dim that spotlight. And we make Him more difficult to see. And we weaken our testimony. And we give a poor reflection of the living God. Now, here's the thing about that. None of us are perfect, are we? We're going to mess up. But even when you mess up, listen, if you mess up, the way you handle it can still turn the situation around and make it an opportunity to lead someone to Christ I'll give you an example. I remember in my own life one time when my mother and my stepfather were up visiting us. And I was a fairly new returning prodigal. And if you know anything about prodigals, oh boy, are we vociferous about our faith. Oh boy, do we talk it up. You know, you need Jesus. And it comes from the heart. We mean so well because we're so thankful because God has forgiven us for what we've done. And we want other people to experience that joy and that freedom that comes from knowing Jesus. That's the returning prodigal. That's the way we are. And believe me, my stepfather and my mother knew where I was coming from. Okay? Well, one day they're up visiting and they're sitting in the living room. And I don't know how old Jay was, their grandson, my son at the time. But he had this homemade kite. And I was going to go out and fly it with him. See? And I'm out there and I couldn't get that thing to work. Tried and tried and tried, and we just couldn't get it to work. And suddenly, in a fit of rage, I made a complete idiot out of myself. Tell me if you've ever been here. I mean, I took that kite, and I'm stomping on the kite, and I'm breaking the wood over my knee, and I'm ripping the paper, the newspaper, the shreds, and it's just a big balled up mess. And I come stomping into the house, and there's my stepfather sitting on the couch. He goes, "Oh, that's what it means to be a Christian." Right in the solar plexus. And I don't know what came over me. The only explanation is the grace of God came over me. Because when he said that, I immediately went before him on my knees. And I said, "Joe, you are so right. What I just did was awful. Would you forgive me?" And he saw something in me that day that went beyond the words that I had been speaking. God gave me at that moment the spirit of humility, the spirit of brokenness that Joe needed to see, that my God was real. And it was a short time later that both Joe and my mother gave their lives to Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Because I know that was not me that went to my knees before him. That's not the Dwayne I know. So you can turn these situations into good. Friends, verse 2 says this. Why should the Gentiles say, "So where is their God?" You know, I can't tell you how many times I've read that. And I've interpreted it this way. Why should the Gentiles say, "Where is their God?" In other words, why, God, shouldn't you bless me? Why shouldn't you make my life wonderful so that Gentiles won't have to ask that question? Look at what a wonderful God they have, that Christians have. You know, that's the way I used to interpret this. Why should the Gentiles say, "So where is their God?" But after careful examination of this, I think that's the wrong path. What we should be saying here is, why should the Gentiles have to look elsewhere for their God? Why should they have to look at these stone idols? When we who are followers of Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be presenting this living God always before their eyes as we love them and show kindness to them and follow God's truth. Why should they have to look elsewhere when we should be right in front of them? But honestly, what is the world seeing when they look at the church today? They see a people who, for the most part, pick and choose who they will be loving to. Pick and choose who they will be kind to. They pick and choose the truth that they will believe and follow. And so, we have a world of unbelievers out there now just picking and choosing what they wish to believe about God. And they're making him over into their image. However, verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. And by that he means our God is over all things. He does whatever he pleases. He's trying to say that our God should be ruling supreme in our lives, doing what he pleases and not the other way around, where we've come to the point where we do what we please. But since we are doing that, the Gentiles do the same. And they craft their own gods with their own imagination because we are doing the same. And the psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. These gods that they were making then were much like the God that I have brought with me today. Whoopayapaws. Good old whoopayapaws. Yes. Eyes, you know, the. How many fingers am I holding up? Oh, never mind, you can't hear either. Follow me, whoopayapaws. Well, I guess the only way he's going to follow me is if I carry him. Because he's got feet, but he's not going to walk. He's dead. Nothing. Lifeless. Whoopayapaws is an interesting god, by the way. The people who follow him believe that if they wipe their feet before they go into a house, the goddess of the house doesn't get mad. So it's almost like there's a little bit of truth in that, you know? Kind of, there's some truth connected with that. But the fact is, whoopayapaws has no power at all. Can't do anything. Whoopayapaws. And he's not the only god out there. There's other gods that do the same thing. There's the god known as Budweiser. You know the god Budweiser? Yeah. Maybe your life has been affected by the god Budweiser. Well, he's just a god. Lifeless. But we choose to give him power. The god of pornography. Same thing. Dead. Lifeless. But we give him power. Materialism. Another one. Same thing. And the psalmist says, those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Did you ever notice how you become what you worship? Did you ever know that what you worship slowly but surely begins to consume you? If your God is Budweiser, most of your time, most of your thought, most of your energy, most of your money is spent on satisfying Budweiser's demands, which in reality are the demands of your flesh. But you have chosen to give Budweiser the power to rule your life. You become like that which you worship. Someone has said that you can tell a person's God by looking at their checkbook. How interesting. You look at your check register. You begin to see what's important to you. And while that's true, it's not totally true. There's more to it. Look at your day planner. Where's God in your day planner? Where's God in your thought life? That's how you find out who your true gods are. So the unbelievers are looking for love and fulfillment in the wrong places. What do we do about it? Now the psalmist takes a turn. And this is where I believe it is most helpful for us as it concerns our passion for the lost. If we truly have a passion for the lost, we will take these next verses to heart, because it is a challenge to you and I to prove the reality of God to an unbelieving world as we put our trust in Him and His Word. If you look at those next three verses, you see trust in the Lord coming up three times. Three times. Emphasizing the point. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. I have to tell you, is anyone bothered by the grammar here? I am. As I was reading this week in Portals of Prayer, this is what prompted me to preach on this. I don't get the grammar. If I'm writing this, I go, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That's what I'm thinking. But that's not what the Bible says. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help, their shield. Who is the there? The there is the Gentiles. They need to know that God is their help and that God is their shield. And they're not going to know it until we begin to trust in the Lord. To put ourselves under His yoke. And He just doesn't challenge just the individuals either. He challenges three different entities here. O Israel, that is, O church, O congregation, O Living Word Lutheran, O Calvary Bible, O Pathways, O Trinity, O you name the church, this is for you. Start acting as a unit. Start showing the world that you trust in God. Start doing things as a church His way. Read Acts chapter 2. If you want to know what that looks like, read the epistles, because they're all about congregations doing things His way. Man up! Man, start taking some leadership in your church. And then he goes on, O house of Aaron. Uh-oh, this is for you, Pastor Matz. O house of Aaron, that's the pastors, that's the priests, that's the elders, the spiritual leaders. Start acting like you trust in the Lord. Instead of just yapping about it, do something. Give us some visible evidence. Evidence found in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Pastors, give yourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Read the book of Titus. Read the book of 1 Timothy. Instructions for pastors and elders. And then finally, all the rest of us. Oh, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Oh, you individual temples of the Holy Spirit. Go out into the world and interact with people as if the Lord matters. Show them that you are trusting in Him by obeying His Word and believing His promises. You see, our God is not like old Wapiyapaws here. Our God has eyes all around. And He can see. And He's watching. He's watching what His churches are doing. He's watching what His pastors are doing. He's watching what the people in the pews are doing. And this is what He promises in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You see, our God sees, and He's looking for people who are going to trust Him so that He can demonstrate to the unbelievers that He is their hope and their shield. Verse 12 says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the church that starts trusting in God. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those ministers and pastors who are trusting in God. And He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. You want a blessing by the Lord? Trust Him. Trust His Word. How will He bless us? Verse 14. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. He will give us increase. What does that look like? I don't know what it looks like, but it's sure better than a decrease, isn't it? If it's coming from the Lord, you want increase. You don't want decrease. So it's good, whatever that looks like. And I'm thinking it looks like more Gentiles coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God will use our evident trust to build their trust. He will use our trust, our obedience, to lead others to the one true living God. As it says again, as E.M. Bounds said, the character and conduct of the followers of Christ Christianize the world, transform nations and individuals. Now you may think that you're not getting through to the lost in your life, and you begin to become weary of leading that life of loving kindness and following the truth. Submitting to Him in very evident ways. You may think you're not making an impact, but you are, because this is God's Word. And in this psalm, He tells us that we are making an impact as we trust the Lord. The psalmist then ends with a prayer for all who through the end of the age will trust and obey God. He says, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. And with that one sentence there is a stark reminder that we are only on this earth for a little while. And we are caretakers of this earth. We have a role to play. Now, there's a big emphasis out now about green, being green, taking care of the earth, and we ought to be doing that. But the number one thing that we ought to be taking care of, because God has put us on this earth, is the preservation of souls and the salvation of souls. God has put us on this earth for such a time as this, so that we might display a visible trust in God and His Word. That is our business. And we must be about that business. Because, not verse 17, because the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. We don't have that much time. We only have the time that we're here. Therefore, from this moment on, this is your challenge this morning, from this moment on, first of all, commit your life to Jesus Christ. Commit to blessing Him, to bringing glory to His name as you love others and are kind to them and seek to demonstrate the truth of God's Word as you follow it. And verse 18, he says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. May it be so. Amen.